Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Well, good morning. It's great to be here with you all. My name's Miles Bennett. I'm the music minister here. And as Adam said, this morning we'll be continuing our series in spiritual disciplines for a healthy church. Each week we've highlighted one aspect of our gatherings together and study why we do it. And this week we come to the topic, why do we sing? So of all the aspects of the church service, whether it's the prayers, the preaching, one element that garners maybe the most differing opinions is the music. As someone who's led different churches over the years, I can recall getting a taste of some of these intense opinions that people hold. I've heard someone say, "I can't believe this church sings so many hymns. They're outdated, and what do these words even mean?" Or one person who evidently made a comment to my worship pastor, something about leaving the church because they'd added drums, and drums are, of course, Satan's instrument. She wouldn't be worshiping in a church where there were drums. Now, some of these are comedic, but it just goes to show how strongly our opinions and feelings about music can be. All of us here will have different perspectives, opinions about singing and worship music based on maybe our previous church experiences, our musical tastes. And because of this, we'll all likely have different responses to the singing time at church. Maybe you're here this morning and you really enjoy the corporate singing at church. It's something you always look forward to. And maybe you're someone who's indifferent. It's a time when you kind of join in sometimes when a song is played that you really like, but the other songs maybe aren't much to your liking. Or maybe you're someone who really doesn't prefer the singing time. You'd rather not have people hear your voice, or maybe you don't see how singing really helps us much as Christians. I mean, is singing really the best use of time on a Sunday morning? Some of you might be wondering why we sing at church at all. Well, however you currently feel about singing in church, the reality is God is passionate about singing. And he intends for his people to be a singing people. So my goal this morning, by looking at scripture, is to convince you more deeply of the importance of singing for every one of us at church. And by doing so, I hope to increase our desire for singing and our joy we experience in singing when we gather. To do this, we'll look at three reasons why we should sing at church, and you'll see those outlined in the handout in your bulletin. So, number one, singing glorifies God. Singing, first and foremost, is an act of worship aimed at bringing glory to God, to making his name great. Psalm 96, 1 to 2 says this, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name." Here and really all over the Psalms, God is the primary audience of our song. How do we know that singing specifically and uniquely glorifies God, brings him delight? Well, first, we know because he commands us to sing. The importance of singing to God is evident just from the sheer amount of times it's commanded in Scripture. I'm going to read just a few quick verses for you just to get a taste of this. So, Exodus, after the Israelites are saved from the Egyptians, says, "And Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.'" Psalm 33, Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Psalm 47 says, sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Psalm 147, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. So just in these four passages, we're commanded to sing to the Lord 9 times. All told, the Bible contains over 400 references to singing and 50 direct commands to sing. The longest book in the Bible, of course, the Psalms, is a book of songs. And in the New Testament, the church is commanded to sing not once, but twice, as Paul directs his comments at 2 different churches. So what do the sum of all these verses teach us? Well, of course, praising God is more than just singing. There's many ways we can praise him. But the entire Bible's view of singing is that it's a way God intends every one of us, made in his image, to worship him. God alone deserves our praise, so we ought to praise him. And we ought to do this with singing specifically. I wonder if you've thought about the fact that singing to God is a command in Scripture. Of course, singing is more than just doing our duty, but it's also never less than that. Since it's his idea for us, we ought to get in on it. So we know the Lord delights in it because he commands it, but also because he created us to sing. God designed us with voices, just as God designed us with ears and mouths and noses. We have vocal cords, each with the ability to create sound. Zephaniah 3, verse 17 says that God rejoices over his people with singing. If God sings over us and we are made in his image, it makes sense that we would be singers too. We may not all be professional singers, but each of us was created by God to sing nonetheless. Do you believe this? Okay, but what if I'm not really a singer? Maybe singing makes you uncomfortable, maybe a bit embarrassed by the sound of your voice. I've even had friends who were told by others that, you know, they shouldn't sing because their voice was seen as something negative. Friends, if that's you this morning, you need to hear that God created your voice to sing to him. When you sing for his glory, he is delighted, no matter how skilled or unskilled you may be. You're using something that he gave you to make his name great. What a great testimony to his faithfulness in your life. So God created us to sing. Lastly, he compels us to sing. Psalm 63, verse 3 says this, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So the reason for praise is God's steadfast love for the psalmist. If we know God, how majestic and lovely and worthy he is, our response to him will be to sing out of the joy of our hearts. When we hear of something exciting, like a church member getting engaged or someone we've been praying for come to faith, we burst out in joy. We exclaim in excitement. And as Christians, we don't just have merely good news. We have experienced the greatest news in the history of the world. Sinners reconciled to a holy God. As the lyrics we just sang this morning spell out for us really helpfully, I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hellbound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. and I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me, and now all I know is grace. If you're a Christian, then you are a child of the living God, bought and purchased by Jesus' blood, assured by the Spirit of everlasting life with him. If that doesn't compel you to sing, I don't know what will. As one pastor challenged me just this week, if you're a Christian and you never sing, what does that say about the kind of faith you have, the kind of God you serve? Sing to proclaim this great news. God is glorified by it. If you're here today and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, we're really happy that you're here with us. We do hope that each week you come, that you're confronted with this good news by the songs that we sing. If you've ever wondered, why do Christians sing at church? That's a bit weird. This is the reason. What else are we to do to express our joy and our gratefulness than burst into song for him who saved us and gave us a living hope? So we should sing because singing glorifies God. Secondly, we should sing because singing builds up other Christians. So God designed singing not only to be aimed at him, but also to be aimed at each other when we gather. I think there are two ways that we see this play out. First, it encourages others, and it also builds unity. So let's look at first, it encourages others. If you look at your handout in the scripture that was read for us, Colossians 3:16 says this: "Oh, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Similarly, Ephesians 5 says this: "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, according to Paul, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is one means of teaching and encouraging one another. Matt Merker is a longtime worship pastor in the U.S. and author of a book called Corporate Worship. Says this about this passage. He says, "Singing is a part of each member's ministry to one another. Singing is a way we speak the truth in love. When your church gathers, there are dear brothers and sisters in nearby pews facing anxiety, cancer, depression, temptation, unemployment, loneliness. The list could go on. One of the ways God intends to encourage them is through your singing. In this sense, Christ has enlisted every church member to join the choir. Singing is part of your ministry." Friends, there are countless ways to encourage one another, which you well know. But one easy way is simply lifting your voice in song and letting others hear you as you proclaim the truths of the faith. "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Or he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast." When you're confidently singing, God can really use you to lift up others from despair as they see your faith. But what about when you're not joyful? When you're the one battling anxiety or loneliness? I think if we're honest, each of us gathers together each week with some kind of suffering or sin that we're burdened by each week. At times like this, we're tempted to keep our mouths closed. We just don't really feel like singing. I want to encourage you, when this is you, that these, rather than being times to keep silent, are actually the times our church needs your voice the most. When this is you and you sing despite all this, that is when your singing becomes a forceful testimony of God's faithfulness in your life and your trust in him. And God uses this kind of faith to encourage others all the time. One of my most memorable times of singing at church was at my previous church. One Sunday, we sang, "It Is Well With My Soul." Seated at the rows beside me were two of my really close friends, and they were crying. Just that past week, they had lost one of their young family members. They died suddenly without warning, and they were blindsided. They were depressed. But there they were in church, and they were both singing, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." They weren't joyful, they weren't happy, but they did trust the Lord through their lamenting. And their faith expressed in the singing encouraged me and many others that morning as we saw tangible proof of the unshakable hope we have in Christ, the comfort in him. Sing to encourage others. So it encourages, singing also builds unity. If you look again at our Colossians passage, verse 15, you'll notice the context in which we are to sing to one another. 3 verse 15 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body." Really, this entire section in Colossians, Paul's dealing with the unity of the church and its love for each other. How exactly does singing build unity? Well, when we sing together, we're taking hold of the truth that God has made us all one in Christ. No matter our background, our ethnicity, our gender, our social status, our voices combine into one as a sign of our unity in the gospel. So when we gather for corporate worship, singing is not just a me and God event only, like private prayer at home. Rather, God's given music to the church so that all of us together can own and affirm and rejoice in God's word. So what does this mean then about our singing at Ambassador? Well, at the most basic level, we think that singing in the church should be about the church singing, or what we call congregational singing. It means that our collective voice is to be the primary instrument in every service. So everything we do, we want to boost and highlight the sound of our voices together. And this affects several choices we make. For instance, the fact that we want to hear each other sing. Some music bands will play really loudly, add lots of instrumentation and solos, but we think this tends to drown out the sound of the voices and signal maybe that the band really is the main instrument and the congregation's maybe just the audience. So while this can be okay, we just think it wisest to turn the sound down so we can hear each other really sing. Another way we do this is by singing a cappella. Maybe you've noticed at times on the last part of the song, the instruments will drop out altogether, so all you can hear is the sound of our voices singing. I think this intentional choice can be one of the sweetest and most unifying parts of our service, as together we're affirming God's word and praising our Lord. So we want to hear each other sing. We also want songs that encourage everyone in our congregation to sing. A general principle I got from one of my previous pastors is this, that the more a song depends on the band and the accompaniment and cannot be sung by a couple children in Sunday school, the more performance-oriented it probably is, and the less congregational it probably is. Congregational songs tend to have simple and memorable melodies that all ages can sing easily. I think just because a Christian artist has created something wonderful doesn't necessarily mean that it's fit for the congregation to sing. Maybe it's too difficult, could be too high or too low for untrained singers. And in fact, this is one of the reasons we've chosen to exclude some of today's more popular music, We think songs with simple melodies and a range that the average church member can sing comfortably and robustly, these serve our primary instrument, our collective voice. So what does this mean then for you as a congregation member? Well, first, gather expecting and ready to sing. God has saved you. He's put you in this church family, and you never know how your singing will encourage someone else. This also implies not only making our gatherings a priority for when also are you going to sing with other Christians, but also that you make showing up on time a priority. Don't miss the singing as if it's part of the service that's not really necessary. You are needed for it. Your brothers and sisters need your voice when we sing. I think many of us, simply put, are at times nervous for others to hear our singing. While this is common, I think the best way to fight against it is maybe to view singing as a way primarily to serve others. When that's your motivation, you'll care less, I think, about how you sound and more about the testimony you're sharing of God's faithfulness in your life and the truths you're affirming. Additionally, if we sing for others, how about take the opportunity to lay down our preferences for the sake of others? Let's face it, not every song we sing is going to be your favorite. Some songs you just don't care for much, and that's okay. I feel that way at times as well. But we need to recognize that we have an opportunity to look not only to our own interests, but the interests of others. I think a good question for us might be, what matters more to us? That our church plays our favorite musical style, or that our church is increasingly a place where people from all different backgrounds lay down their tastes for the sake of the body? God help us be the latter. So we've seen singing glorifies God. It builds up others. The third reason we should sing in church is that singing grows us individually. Let's look again at Colossians 3:16. It says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs." So one question we need to ask is, what is the command in this verse? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the rest is the how of how to do that. In other words, have your whole self shaped and formed into the likeness of Christ and his words. God's word is not meant to be in one ear and out the other. It's meant to dwell in us, to make its home in us. How does Paul expect Christians to do this? Well, by teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So one of the grand purposes for singing then is to take God's word, the good news of Jesus Christ, and for it to take residence in us. As we've been hearing from John the past few Sundays, all we do when we gather is shaped by the word of God. Just as the sermon nourishes us and equips us, so the singing is similarly meant to grow us. Not just a time to prep us to hear the sermon, but it teaches us. It puts God's word in our mouths and in our hearts. How exactly does it do this? Well, first, it allows us to match truth with emotion. The famous Puritan pastor, Jonathan Edwards, actually writes a bit about this in his well-known book, Religious Affections. Listen to what he says. He says, "The duty of singing praises to God seems to be appointed wholly to excite and express religious affections. No other reason can be assigned why we should express ourselves to God in verse rather than in prose and do it with music, but only that such is our nature and frame, that these things have a tendency to move our affections." In other words, music is meant to affect us. Edwards is not just talking about emotions, but religious affections, meaning that singing the scriptures helps our whole being engage with God in a way that allows his word to sink deeply into us. God designed us to be affected by music in this way. Of course, we shouldn't sing just for an emotional high, but we shouldn't set aside emotion as well. Singing is meant to hit us at the level of our hearts. Secondly, singing shapes us over time. Perhaps you've heard the saying, you are what you eat. Well, Christian, you are what you sing. Just like other activities we engage in, what we sing over time seeps into us. It teaches us who God is, who we are, what the Christian life should look like. Third, songs aid in memorization of God's word. We may or may not remember the main point of a sermon that was preached last year, although hopefully we do, but surely we remember those most cherished songs of the faith. I'm sure most of us can remember a time that God has used a song to remind us of his promises, maybe at a time where we really needed it. Just this past week, I talked with a member of Ambassador who described a time she was facing a serious trial in her life, and God brought to mind lyrics from the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Have we trials or temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And praise the Lord, God used that to enable her to pray to the Lord and be encouraged and comforted from that. So what does this all mean for our singing then? Well, that songs we choose to sing week by week are not inconsequential. Far from it. What we choose to sing is vitally important for our own faith and maturity as a Christian, and therefore we need songs that teach God's word. John Piper is known for saying about singing, we don't sing our opinions, we sing what God has revealed, grounded in, governed by, saturated with God's word. Friends, if the songs we sing form our views about who God is and what he's like, then we must choose only those songs that teach biblically faithful and teach the whole counsel of God. The reality is that not all Christian songs are created equal. Some lyrics will be wonderfully helpful in letting God's word dwell in us richly. Others will be less helpful or worse. The fact is, some songs will brush along the surface. Others can pluck phrases out of context, focus maybe exclusively on ourselves or our own feelings. Others can describe God or Jesus in ways that Scripture does not. Here at Ambassador, we take the song selection very seriously. We want to study the lyrics to each song and determine what is it teaching us about God and ourselves and how to live the Christian life. You can picture a museum curator, maybe. You know, the person in a museum who picks only the finest works of art to be displayed. Like a museum has limited space, so our services have a limited number of songs that we're able to sing. So this means we should only pick the best and most helpful ones. This means songs that maybe have catchy tunes or all of the other churches are singing them, don't automatically make it into our song list. To give you just one quick example of this process for you to get a feel for, many of you will know the song Good Good Father, a very well-known and widely used song. It speaks truly about how God is good and that we are truly loved by him. However, it also has a lyric that says this: I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. So according to this song, then, where are we to learn about who God truly is? A tender whisper at night. Now, maybe the author of the song did experience this, and praise the Lord, that's wonderful. But I think what it inadvertently teaches is that we learn about God through his whispering to us and not from his revealed word, which would be the biblically faithful answer. I think that's problematic. What about if we haven't heard the tender whisper of love at night? Is God being silent or distant from us if we've not experienced this? Of course, the answer is no. God has spoken to us through his word and through Christ. That's the first place we should go to hear him. So you can see this could lead to all sorts of issues when you ask a large group of diverse Christians to sing this. Now, is it a bad, evil song? No, of course not. But we think that with such limited space, there are more helpful songs we could be singing when we gather as a church. So what does this mean for you? Well, first, I think sing with your mind and your heart. Songs are meant to affect us and stir our hearts for Christ. And don't be afraid to let the good news of Christ boil over as you sing loudly or lift your hands or display other emotion. Of course, we don't want to go overboard with this, but actually, I think our church leans much further to the side of little or no expressions of praise rather than displaying too much. So don't be afraid to. Learn our church's songs. The best way to allow God's word to dwell in you is to internalize the songs. Listen to them at home. Have them with you on your way to work. Understand what the lyrics are teaching. If you look down at the bottom of your handout there on the right side, you'll see a link to the Ambassador Songs playlist. These contain all 90 songs that we currently use in rotation and sing at church, songs that we want to seep deeply into us. So simply click the link on there and you'll be directed to YouTube or Spotify. So keep these with you. Have it playing when you're at home. It's a great way to get to know our songs. Lastly, you can prepare for the Sunday singing in advance. Each Friday at lunchtime, we send out an email with the bulletin, and on it we'll list our songs that we're singing for the upcoming Sunday. Why not click the links and listen to them or sing them with your family, maybe the night before? I've had people do this and tell me it's made a big difference in the joy they get from singing on Sunday mornings when they come knowing the songs. Well, friends, I hope you can see just how significant the gift of singing is for the church. God wants us to sing for him. It brings him glory. God wants us to sing for others. It builds others up. And God wants us to sing for ourselves. It grows us in his word. But to be honest, singing is also a discipline. Just like prayer or Bible reading, it's something we work at, whether we feel like it or if we don't, whether it's music we prefer or it's not. And when you don't feel like singing, know that often the simple act of opening your mouth and just singing can be the best way to start feeling like it. When we do, we'll see God more glorified, our church more built up, and ourselves growing more and more in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the gift of singing. We pray that you'd help us be a church that loves singing your praises. Pray that our joy in singing would be a great witness to you and the goodness of the gospel we believe in. We pray that you'd use our singing to ignite our own hearts for you, that our songs would help us grow as Christians and bond us together as a church. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.